Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
I want to take a little bit of time to say thank you. I don't know how I can adequately thank some people in my life for how they have been involved. First of all, I want to thank the pastor of our church, Michael Wood, for pouring into me and allowing me to preach my last Sunday here. He has been a great friend, and I am so thankful that First West has a leader with his vision and direction where he's going and how he leads our team well. I'm so thankful for Michael Wood. Thank you, Michael, for letting me speak this morning. And we have a senior lead team. If you don't know how it works, there's some guys that are kind of over departments, and we get to pile around and do life together, and it's been really amazing to serve with them. So, Mark Finn, thank you for your leadership in missions. Thank you for your personal friendship. You always know where to find the best burger in town. So thank you for that. He means a lot. Dwight Munn, man, talking in S's will always mean something to me. You just are a joy to hang out with, spend time with. Thank you for what God has put in your life, the wisdom he's given you, how you share that with others, and just means a lot to me. Kerry Amos, man, thank you for your creative ability, what God has blessed you coming to lead our church in worship. He's written the songs again this summer for our Vacation Bible School, so that's two summers in a row. I can't imagine doing some of the fun stuff we've been able to do without you, so thank you. Even a Mother's Day song every now and then, that's pretty awesome to do that. Tim is one of our newest guys on staff, but he's our executive pastor, and so thankful for what you mean to me and how I've had to call on him a bunch in the last 6 months. And so, Tim, thank you wherever you're at for all that you've done. Chad Merrill is our campus pastor out at our Fairbanks campus. I believe God has been doing a work in that region, don't you? And he has taken that guy, yes. He preached last Sunday. It's been super powerful to watch what God is doing, how they're growing that church, building relationships. And Chad Merrill is an agent for that. My personal staff that I get to work with, spend the most time in my life with, Lisa Hartline, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done and accomplished. I can't do and haven't been able to do what we've done in Treehouse without her. Amy Bowman, man, she is our preschool leader and director minister. She's amazing. Kaylee Seal works with her, and Kaylee has just been a personal friend of me and taking care of everything in the office, and now she's leading our nursery stuff, which is awesome. And Angie Widener is a huge blessing. She makes the things work in children ministry that happens. Hey, Chris Tramator, man, appreciate your leadership in student ministry. If you don't know, Chris was an eighth grader when I pastored my first church. Oh. I'm not that old. But to watch him grow and what he's doing, I am so thankful that a church that has just poured into all of us. Haley, thank you for serving. Rhonda Moody, thank you for women's ministry. Listen, I've had a privilege to serve a lot of people, and I could sit up here and talk about everything that I'm excited for and thankful for, and that would make the message in today in church about me. The Bible does say, give honor to whom honor is due, and that's what I wanted to take a minute. So, Michael, I hope that was okay that I did so. But today, in this Simplify series, is really about our relationship with God. And listen, if I can share anything with you, and hopefully it's been something I've been able to do with a whole lot of folks here. And so one more thing. If you are one of my teenagers, my leaders, I call you my leaders lead all the time, would you stand for me? You've served in some way. These are students who accepted the challenge when they were in fourth and fifth grade with me, and I asked them, hey, will you help me serve with me? And as they became teenagers, they came back and didn't forget children's ministry, and you are leading. And as I said, leaders lead all the time, and I hope that you'll give your jobs away so that the kids that are in this room today because of Merge Sunday will look at every one of you and say they're going to take your job. And then you look to your student leaders and your pastors and ministers, and you tell them you're going to take their job. Then we're living out 2 Timothy 2:2, doing what God has called us to do and passing it on to others. So don't be afraid to give your job away and take it from the person in front of you, all right? Thank you for that. Listen, Today's about relationships and simplify. If we can use that as a definition, I just want to talk plainly with you. We're going to read Proverbs. Proverbs reminds us to be focused, to listen to the teachings of God, listen to what He has for us, and to do it. The problem with Proverbs are, is we know that they're true, but oftentimes we won't take them into our lives and we won't apply them. So what good are they? They're a great word. They're a great what? Man, that's powerful. That's strong. But if we won't apply it to our lifestyle, it's no good. So today, I hope as we start in Proverbs that you will listen and be mindful of what He is challenging us to do. And then we're going to dive into some of the series that's based upon a book by Bill Hybels. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13 through 14. If you have your Bible, turn there. I got an app, turn there. It's notes are online. Proverbs 24, 13 through 14 says this: "My son, eat honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." So basically it's saying this: listen to these smart teachings. Listen to these wise words. If you will apply them to your life, they will be like honey, the honeycomb. You're going to get everything out of it, but your life will be blessed when you do. And then a few verses down, verse 17. Here's some of this practical wisdom. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." I teach all the time, I share all the time, and I hope it will ring true for you. I believe the scriptures were giving to us Old Testament and New Testament to teach us how to have a relationship with Christ. There's nothing more important out of all of Scripture than two things. One, to love God with all of your heart. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything depends on our relationship, not only with God, but also with those that are like us. And because of that, I believe when our relationships experience rifts or fractures, when we've wronged somebody or somebody wrongs us, I believe at our core, we're broken the way that God designed us to be. So over the next few moments, I want to challenge us. At any moment, God convicts you or speaks to you in a way that you're supposed to do something. The meaning of this message, the point of this message, is to bring it to our mind and that we would go immediately, especially as it relates to relationships. Because here's the thing. At the end of the service, we'll discover that if our relationships are broken between us and the Father, we can't worship. If our relationships were broken with other people around us, it's hard and very difficult for us to worship, nigh on impossible to access the Father, especially when it comes to forgiveness. So at any moment, if God convicts you of something, you need to get on the telephone, the lobby's open, go call, make it right, because I believe what will happen is we'll be able to genuinely worship the Lord. Bill Hybels says you can't live in this world very long without being wronged. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Any of y'all ever been wronged by somebody? All right, we're going to have church, so you either get honest now or I'm going to just keep asking difficult questions and it's going to be awkward, right? Yeah, we've been wronged before. Have you ever wronged somebody else? You don't have to live long on this earth to recognize when it happens and to know how you feel in those moments. When we have been wronged or when we have wronged others, we are experiencing relational rifts. These rifts are contrary to our design. Although they may be commonplace and everyone experiences them, rifts or fractures go against the instinctive desire for us to have an intimate relationship with the Father and for us to have a relationship with others. In fact, God wants us and has designed us to have a relationship with someone greater than ourselves. So when we are wronged or inflict wrong on someone else, the reason it hurts so bad is because our souls are affected. Some people just think they can live life and the things that they do just don't affect and doesn't hurt them. But I believe when it comes to relational rifts, things in our lives, I believe we're warring against our very nature. Bill Hybels says, relational breakdowns extract energy from us. They take up head space and heart space. And here's the issue. Something may have happened. Somebody may have done something to you, but you take that with it and your heart is wrestling with it. And then also your mind is wrestling with it. And so is there room for anything else if your heart and your mind are the things you're supposed to love God with all? If those things are occupied by your worrying and wrestling with your relationship, how can you be any good in your worship of God? Out of everyone that should understand this, no one understands the cost of broken friendships or relationships better than who? Jesus. The Bible says he became flesh and walks among us. I know in several places people walked out on him. Out of the 12 that he spent the most of his time with, one of them betrayed him with a kiss. Out of those at the crucifixion, very few of them can be found. Maybe just one of them was in the outskirts. In fact, one of his closest denied him 3 times and said he didn't even know the man. So if anybody should know what it's like to be betrayed in relational rifts, it should be Jesus. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we've gone through. You know, you can tell a lot about someone's heart by how that person prays when he or she has been wronged. Your prayers provide a unique window into the true condition of your soul. Wrongdoing is all about our response because you know it's going to happen. So when wrongdoing comes to us or we've done it to others, it's all about our response. How do we react in that moment? You know, some people I think are like fish. I don't fish for these fish, but I've seen these fish, especially on television, and they're some funny creatures. You ever seen a blowfish? Some people are like blowfish, especially teenagers. Teenagers are gouging their eyes at me right now. Some people respond by just getting puffed up. You know what I'm talking about? They wear their feelings on their shoulder and you talk. And they just walk around all the time waiting to be offended. I love teenagers that hang out with me that have this personality because I will offend them often. And they usually say something like your mama at the end of it. And then I raise my hands and go, winner! Yeah. Because listen, we take things way too seriously sometimes and we wait for the moments to offend or be offended. And some people walk around like that. And it's crazy. Maybe you have a coworker. Adults in here, maybe there's somebody, if there's a teacher in the room, somebody down the hallway, especially parents of kids that are problematic. None of our kids here, it's all those other churches that have the problem of children, right? And those parents who take offense for their kid, they know Johnny and Sally's a liar. They lie at home, they lie all the time. You didn't say that about somebody's baby. Oh, yes, I did, right? What do you mean by that? Well, the mom knows it, and they come up to the school, and they're talking to the principal, and they have a meeting, the conference with the teacher, and they go in knowing their child, and they look those teachers in the face. I mean, they're ready. They got their, they're up. And they talk, now, listen, Johnny at my house never does those things. I mean, he's always truthful. His Sunday school teacher brags on him. So I think there just must be something wrong with the classroom or the teacher. Is that truth? This is a Simplify series. We're plain talking. That is gospel. That is truth. That happens. People take an offense and they blow up. Or maybe these people are sort of like a sucker fish. You know anything about sucker fish? They kind of dwell on the bottoms and they take up all the bad stuff. But when I think about sucker fish, it's the people who just drain it out of you. You know anybody just wears you out? Okay, listen, are you going to get honest today? Or I know you're having these conversations in the car. Oh, I know who he was talking to. You know something? She is just a sucker fish. I just can't stand. Woo! Praise the Lord. You know you talk like that, right? We're all laughing because, yeah, I know. Or maybe that person is like a sea urchin. What do you mean by that? I don't know much about fish in the ocean. That's okay, I'm going to tell you. This thing looks pretty. I mean, you want to touch it. It's got beautiful colors, but their spines are full of poison. You know anybody like that? I mean, they seem like a friend. Teenagers, they seem like a friend. They want to be friendly to you. And they're like, oh, hey, girl, what you doing? Oh, I'm good. Hey, awesome. But they're treacherous. Happy on the front, polite on the front, pleasing, but then they will get you. Is this real? Is this relationships? Absolutely. So what happens when you get wrong? Well, some people just want pity. Oh, pity me. I know some people personally in my family. They want a pity party, and they want everybody to feel bad for them, and nobody has it as bad as they do. Pity. Some folks want justice. Listen, they didn't even happen to them. It could have happened to their friend. And let me tell you, they point stuff, they beat stuff, and they make, you know, just gestures like that, and they're going after. They want justice. You know anybody like that? Hopefully it's not you. And then I think there's some people who just feel comfortable holding on to grudges. They're not happy unless they can just hold on. Somebody has wronged them, and they hold on to it. Bill Hybels, in his book that our pastor has challenged us to read, if you don't have a copy of it, it's called Simplify. Get it, read it. Chapters 5 and 7 talks about the things I'm going to talk about in the next few moments. All of this relates back to Proverbs that I read because it says, hey, listen, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. How many of y'all secretly have rooted for your enemy to fail? Remember, church is about being honest. Secretly, you're like, yes. You long for it. You've probably even prayed for it, that they wouldn't succeed. But yet Proverbs tells us don't rejoice in those moments. Don't get excited about their failure. Rather than he teaches us to pray for them. And that's a very hard thing to do, especially when we've been wronged by them. But Proverbs says it. We know it's true. But oftentimes we keep Proverbs right here. It says, yeah, that's good for those really people who got it. But listen, I'm just keeping it real. It's in those moments of keeping it real that we find ourselves in minor offenses, Bill Hybels says. He says these are the moments where, listen, maybe you requested something, you asked for something from somebody, they give it to you, but then they may make a backhanded comment. You know, they may send you ask, hey, could I borrow this or have this? And they say yes, and then they give you that teachable moment because they think it's their job to teach you something. Your thing was to get the thing. You got the thing, but then they had to make a comment. And because they make the comment, husbands, you'll get that. Then you get all offended. And you're not offended. You got what you wanted, but now you're offended because of the way that they gave it to you. You were obligated by asking them something. You got what you asked for it, and then you didn't like the way they gave it to you. And so you're offended. And ooh. Right? Bill Hybels doesn't have much time for these kinds of people, and he just says, hey, really? I mean, you got the thing you want? Really? And he would actually say this, let it go, and he might sing them a song. You know the song. Huh? Now, listen, that sounds kind of snarky back at it, but there are a lot of things really that are first world issues that we make a big deal. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you, if you're holding on to something that's really a minor offense, they probably don't even know you're upset about it. Wives? Let it go. Don't even bring it up again. You got to walk away from it because it's not worth it. Maybe there's a legitimate concern or a legitimate wound. This is the betrayal, real sincerity and sorrow for the incident. In fact, when these moments happen, there is genuine sorrow, and it shouldn't have happened, and there's no way to talk about it that it's being okay. Wrongdoers deserve punishment in those moments, you feel like. Forgiveness is not a simple process. Forgiveness means we fully acknowledge the wrong that was done to us, and yet eventually, in these moments, even though they're legitimate, if we're really going to forgive, we have to let that person off the hook. That's the problem with forgiveness, though, real forgiveness. See, usually when we're upset or we're holding a grudge, that person may not know it about it, but there's something inside of us that's broken. There's an emptiness. There's a hole. And as long as we're holding on to it, it's us that are enslaved. We need to release them. We need to let them go, not for our sake, but for our own and for Christ. This is not an easy situation for us to say, listen, if you really love God, then you should forgive. This is not one of those easy things to do. This is a legitimate wound. However, over time, I think there's a process that you can bring about forgiveness. In fact, we shouldn't victimize those who are wounded, those who have really been wronged, with simplistic advice, and oftentimes we do. Oh, you just need to get over it. You just need to forgive them. When there's a real issue at hand, it takes time. And actually, the Bible lines it out. It says we should go to that person, go alone. So how do we work in these situations where there are legitimate wrongdoings? We go to them, we go alone, we go to reconcile the relationship. I'm reminded on the reconcile the relationship, we do our best to make sure we can make it right. But as long as we've extended the olive branch and we've done our best and we don't hold any ill toward that person, then we're on the road to reconciliation. When do I go, Pastor? Now. If there's an issue, somebody has legitimately hurt you, or you know that you've legitimately hurt them, when do I go to make it right? Now. You don't wait on an issue like this, because it's that thing that becomes oftentimes like, you know, stones that fall into a rushing river over time. What happens to those stones? They become smooth, and there's no issue anymore. They, even though it was an issue and it's a heavy burden, they've allowed time just to kind of, but that it's still there. Rather, I think we need to spend some time going into the river, picking up the stones and putting them out of the river to deal with the issues that we haven't dealt with. But oftentimes we may not have the courage to go alone, to go to be reconciled, to go now. And definitely at the end, we will be required to let it go and not hold a grudge. Hey, listen, there's some people that have been wronged in this room. There's no way a size of this congregation right now, there's not something going. Maybe somebody at home, you're facing something that it shouldn't have never happened to you. But because of your feelings and because of what's going on, you're still wrestling with that. And the person that is struggling, the person that's hurting is you. And then there are life-shattering injustices. These are the ones, an example would be a mom has a son or a daughter, 18, 17 years old. They trust them to go out with friends and hang out while they're out enjoying life, that a drunk driver decides to get behind the wheel. And when he does, he ends up taking this mom or this father's child. This happens all the time. There are many people in our churches that have faced this. But yet, in Scripture, it talks about forgiveness. Even then, let me ask you this. If anybody should know struggle and wrestling with forgiveness, it should be Jesus. While he was naked and dying and being crucified on the cross, they were gambling for his clothes at his feet. He looked down, and the Bible says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wait. That's Jesus. Jesus said, you will know my disciples for their love for one another. Church, I believe we're missing out on what God has for us in many ways because we are not willing to let things go. And so when a lost world looks at the church and sees us acting and behaving in our relationships just like they are, there's no difference. How can you forgive somebody who's taken your child, made a poor choice, or willfully done that? How can you even walk through that? I can't. I don't have the strength to do that. I don't even have the nature that wants to do that. But my Christ, who has redeemed me and forgiven me much, is working in me so that I can forgive them. I'm not forgotten. But I hold no ill will toward them because Christ has forgiven me. And listen, it's easy to talk about and preach because I can just say it with my words. It's a whole other thing. It's a bigger process. And how do you do this kind of forgiveness? First of all, you name what has happened. I have lost a child. I have lost someone in my life because of what someone else did. You name what happened. You identify what you have lost, and then eventually you get to a place where you can be open. Notice I said open for forgiveness. Bill Hybel emphasizes that. Then and only then are you on a road to try to fill this emptiness, this void, this thing that causes you to want pity or causes you to desire to hold a grudge or causes you to hold on for justice. Radical forgiveness is a powerful thing. Bill Hybel says, when your heart is seared with the practical truths from God's word about what to do when you're wrong, you will have some insight as how to navigate legitimate wounds and life-shattering injustices. You see, justice doesn't always bring peace. It doesn't always bring peace. In fact, I was explaining this to my 9-year-old son, who is apparently a lot smarter than me, and I'm telling the story, which is a deep topic, and he says, Daddy, that's like lightning. I said, what? Yeah, do you know where thunder comes from? I said, it's like when cold air moves in with hot air. Actually, it's when lightning, there has to be lightning for there to be thunder. And he says, when lightning happens, it pokes a hole or pierces the sky like a cloud and makes a hole. So after the lightning goes, what thunder is the closing of that hole behind the lightning. He said, so that's what it's like when somebody loses something or has been wrong, Dad. I said, wow. See, because here's what thunder is in our life. When we've been hurt, we want to make others feel just as bad as we do, don't we? Thunder. We get loud. But what has happened is we're trying to fill in the void, fill in the hurt. When we've lost someone close to us, we're trying to fill it in. And that's what happens. Lightning happens so fast in our life, and we're there to pick up the pieces or to work out the mess. And that's the filling in. And it's the filling in that we are waging with. So if you've been wrong, someone's wronged you, ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? If it's simple, just let it go. And maybe that requires you in just a few moments to come to the Lord and just say, God, listen, I know it's simplistic, but it's something that I've held on to, and I'm just here to let it go. There's probably no conversation needs to happen between you and that person other than to let them know, hey, listen, I was mad at you. You don't even know this, but I just need to tell you I'm sorry. Maybe that's needed, but more than anything, it might be just you go to the Lord and say, God, just remove this from me. I'm tired of wrestling with it. It was really no big deal. But maybe you're here and you have a legitimate wound. And it needs to be reconciled. You need to go. You need to go alone first. You need to go to be reconciled, that there be an end in your goal. And then ultimately what you need to have happen is for you to get to a place that you can let it go as well. Very difficult. But even more difficult than that is if you have a life-shattering injustice. It's funny that you preach, or I should say funny, ironic. A lady came up from me from the first service, and she said, Terry, I was driving the way to church, and God reminded me of something that happened to a stepfather, and there's a great-grandchild or something going on in this family. And she said, I was driving to church, and God pricked my heart about that I need to forgive that person. She came to the service, and this is what I'm preaching on. So I believe it's stuff that we wrestle with, don't you? I believe people have been injured in here. You've been hurt. And it's the hardest thing for you to imagine to let that go or to forgive somebody that has wronged you. But that's exactly what a proverb has challenged us to do. Will we hold it as it did and say, you know what, Scripture's good, you know, for some people, but this part, you know, it doesn't apply to me. I'm going to hold on to this. Or are you going to do what God wants you to do and really let go of it? So what? What do you want me to do with this? Why this is so important is because if you believe that a relationship with Christ is the most important thing you can have, and the second is to believe that relationship with other people is a big deal, especially if we're going to see to it that no one misses the grace of God, just like our pastor has asked us to do, but yet there is an issue between us and someone else, how can we expect God to bless? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 19. This is what Jesus says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is part of what Bill Hybels is talking about. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here's what I take away from that. The church was responsible to be an agent that offers forgiveness. And we're supposed to do everything possible to make sure our relationships are reconciled, to the point is if we tried and they wouldn't hear us and we wanted to hold it to it, we wanted to bind them because of what they have done, God would honor whatever you bind, I'm going to bind. I will not forgive them because you're not going to forgive them. That's what he said to the church. What's that say to me? If I'm not willing to forgive someone, especially if they're lost, and I'm willing to say, curse them, I hope they go to hell because I hate them so much of what they've done in my life, then what I'm saying is, God, please don't forgive them because I'm not willing to forgive them. That's strong. Who are we to stand when Jesus was able to say, even to the ones committing murder, killing him, and he was innocent, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. in us who have the mystery revealed to our life, we're born again, we have a relationship with Christ, who are we to say, you know what, I'm not willing to forgive when the master, the teacher, the one who has given us eternal life, who has forgiven us much, has forgiven? Have you been forgiven much? Then how should you forgive? Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That tells me, if I'm not willing to forgive, how can I expect God to forgive me when I ask Him for forgiveness? Why would I forgive you, Terry, when you're holding a grudge on that person that did this so many years ago? You haven't even learned to forgive them, so why should I forgive you? Might be his sermon to me. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Wait. My prayers are hindered because of this forgiveness relationship thing? We can't be connected here when this in the world is messed up. So church, it is our responsibility this morning at the hearing of his word to do something, especially if you know that there is something that you have against somebody else, or if something that they have been done to you and you're a believer, it's your responsibility to try to make amends or reconciliation. I didn't say it was easy. You're not going to be successful immediately. But here's the way that we feel that emptiness that happens because of the rift that we have now created, or it's been created in us because of wrongdoing. So how do we ever fill the void, the emptiness, the hurt? Only through the forgiveness that Christ works in us. Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I just believe the way that we treat others, the way that we live our lives, God will measure the same thing to us. That's what the scripture says. So as our pastor has often, and our staff has often challenged us to see to it that no one misses the grace of God, but yet we're willing to hold on to unreconciled relationships, issues with people in our past. Maybe they're private, nobody else knows about them, but we're willing to hold on to it, but yet we would come in here and try to sing a song that says, we love you, and that becomes our anthem. But when we recognize in the moment of worship that we have something against somebody else, we ought to know that our worship is hindered. And if you want to experience dynamic, amazing, true worship, that interconnectedness that God desires with all of us, we must have right relationships. So I beg you, I ask you, for the sake of what God is doing at First West, would you be a part of allowing His Spirit to feel welcome in this place by making your relationships with others a priority? Simplified does not mean simple, easy. Rather, it means plain talk in this case. And I wanted to be frank with you.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.